already noticed, there are some extra slides in the announcement slides before and after that you need to really pay attention to. We had a most unusual baptism last Friday, you just need to see some of those pictures and then hear the story afterwards. So I encourage you to do that. Let's bow right now. Father, we are your servants, and we pray that throughout this new week you will use us as you see fit. We also, Father, are your children, and we are glad to be in your family and to be under your loving care. And we pray, Father, that throughout this week you will help us to see the tremendous amount of blessings that we have as your children. And Father, we also want to recognize that we, as they called them in the first century, sons. All of us are sons of yours, in that we all have an inheritance that is coming to us, men and women, all alike, an inheritance that will bless us in eternity. And we, Father, are grateful for that. Help us throughout this week to be humble. Help us throughout this week to be loving and kind. Help us to be like you, Father, as we live our lives in this world so that they might come to know your graciousness. And it's through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through whom you made known your love, we pray. Amen. Stars, that if you were able to count them yourself, that you could count about 3,000. And that's about all that you can see and count. And yet there are billions and billions and billions of stars out there. I sometimes wonder why God did that. Why did he make a universe so vast that it's only now that we've begun to understand how vast it is? Maybe God wants us to be humble in this, in that we are this tiny little speck in this huge, immense universe. But I think also that gives testimony to the fact that God is more immense and infinite than we can begin to imagine. If God can create this universe that we sit and look at, that we can contemplate on how huge it is with billions and billions of stars, then how must God be? And yet, how little do we know of the universe and how little do we know of God? We only know of God what he has revealed to us in Scripture. We only know of the universe what scientists have so far discovered. And of course, science is always changing. Science is the body of knowledge that scientists discover. And over time, scientists change their minds about things and discover new data and so forth. But yet, we still are able to make our way through this world. And as Christians, we are still able to make our way through an understanding of God, even though we don't know everything about him. And I think that's what's happening in the psalm that Kenny read for us, or at least the portion of it. And I want to challenge you today to see that all you need to know about God is really in two short verses in this. Now, a little bit about this psalm. This psalm is the last one that bears David's name in the whole book of Psalms. And it's I kind of think that God, in having somebody put this together, this is sort of David's final word. It's not his actual final word ever, but it's his final word in this book. And it's a word of praise. It's a word that extols God as king. Here is the king of Israel looking up and calling God his king. And he ends with this idea that his mouth would praise the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And sort of David's final word to us. And it's kind of an interesting to look back at, see how David has complained about all that's gone on. And yet through all of that, when David comes to the end, it is God who sees them through all of this. And so that's his final word, is to praise God. But in doing so, though, there's something that we need to see about him. And I want about God, and I want to remind you of these two verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Now, I want you to listen to some of the other translations. The King James says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The English Standard Version, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The New King James, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And the NIV, The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And so you see, there's this sort of outpouring of adjectives about God that tell us all of this goodness and this greatness and this kindness that is in Him. Too often people read the Old Testament and they kind of see a God who is a God of wrath. And in fact, there was one fellow somewhere around 140 A.D. that thought the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. And he forgot to read passages like this. But you know, David didn't make this up. This wasn't unique with David. David got this from someplace else. And he got it by going to the temple and hearing the priests, David wasn't around when the temple. He got it by hearing the priests at the tabernacle read the book of Exodus, or what we call the book of Exodus. And here's what Moses wrote. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You see, God told them right up front what kind of a God he was like. This is who I am, and this is what I am like. And this is really what we need to know about God. David's not the only one who has repeated these words. Isaiah and others have repeated those same words. And these really focus our attention upon who God is and what He's all about. And we need to have that good understanding of God. And especially today, as our society changes, as our world changes, and as they begin to look at things differently, we need to have that good foundation of who God is. And so here is who God is. He's gracious. Whenever I think of graciousness, I think of somebody who's a good host, somebody who invites you into their home, somebody who takes care of you. And that's what I think about God. God has invited us into His home. We are the household of God. God is gracious in that way. How often, though, do we keep people out of our homes because of a lifestyle, because of something going on with them, and yet God has invited all of the rebels of the world, called sinners, into His home. God is also merciful. Some translations say compassionate. And here is not the idea of a legal kind of withholding something, but rather it's God who takes pity upon people and gives to them. It's a similar word that's used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. At the end, after Jesus had told this story about the Good Samaritan, what he had done for that man he found half dead, he asked the lawyer who had asked the question, who proved to be neighbor? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy, the one who showed compassion. You see, in the Good Samaritan, there was something down inside that when he saw that man, said, I've got to help him. And when God looks at us, He knows we can't take care of ourselves. And it gets down into His gut, and He says, I've got to help them. And of course, God is also slow to anger. I'm pretty fortunate. I'm sort of laid back and easygoing. I'm pretty slow to anger too. But not in every situation, and I'm certainly not much like God. And there are some people, of course, who aren't slow to anger, that every little thing, they go off. And yet, stop and think about God from the very beginning as we've looked at world history, as we've considered the people that He chose, the Israelites, who could have been any nation, and stop and think how we have treated Him. And yet, for all that time from creation up until Jesus came, God was patient. And again, I'll mention this again in a little bit. I think the book of Judges is the most grace-filled book in the entire Bible, because God demonstrates His slow to anger. You know, when I was a teenager, I did a lot of dumb things. Yeah, I know you can't believe that, but I did a lot of dumb things. And can you imagine if after doing something really dumb on purpose, there are some things that just happened to me on occasion, at least that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Can you imagine, though, you know, mom and dad, of course, you know, trying to set me straight, and then the next week I do that same dumb thing again, and I need to be bailed out. And mom and dad said, don't do that again. I say, okay. So the next week I do the same dumb thing again and need to be bailed out. And they come back and say, don't do that again, and they bail me out. You see, that's what God did with Israel over and over and over again. He bailed them out. And that's what He did with us over and over again. And God is loyal. Now, some translations say steadfast love. Some say full of mercy. It's a word that talks about, though, loyal kind of love, loyalty. God made a promise. I'm going to get you out of this mess. It started with Eve. He said, well, actually, he made the promise to the serpent who tempted Eve. He said, there'll be enmity between you and the seed of your seed and the seed of the woman. And one day, that seed of the woman will crush your head. God made a promise right there that I'm going to get humans out of this mess. And he stuck by that promise, regardless of what happened. He stuck by it. He's loyal. And then in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Sometimes that's hard to believe. In fact, if today, as you read books that some of the atheists put out, they'll try to convince you that an all-powerful, all-loving God would not create this world. Because this means that God is being bad to us, that God doesn't know how to treat us. And yet, we know from growing up that as we, when we were young, we didn't understand what our parents did to us. When my dad took off his belt, I didn't understand that. I do now. But back then I didn't. And so you see, how can a finite people who really doesn't even know we know so little of the universe, how can we claim to know what God is like who is infinite? And of course, there are some people, I mean, sometimes we try to look around us and we try to consider what God does to us day in and day out. There was a preacher that I was reading about. He and his wife were in school way back in 1959, and it was in Dallas. It was hot that summer. Imagine that, hot in Dallas during the summertime. They needed an air conditioner, and they didn't have one in the tiny little apartment that they were living in. And so he said to his wife, I'll tell you we should do. Let's not tell anybody about it. Let's just pray about it. So they were determined to trust God and made an agreement that they would not say anything to anybody. Winter passed, spring came, and they just kept praying. And he said that they went to a quick visit to Houston to visit his wife's family. While they were there, out of the clear blue, a phone call came from a guy who lived across town who had known them years before. And he said, hey, I've got a window air conditioner. It's almost new. Can you use it? Is it really impossible? That's the way God operates. Now, you and I believe that because we know what God is like. But you know, you can't live your life on that basis, because how many times have you prayed for something and God said no? Sometimes circumstances change, and we should not depend upon believing in God's goodness because of his circumstances. Instead, what we need to do is to look to something bigger. And in the psalm, David tells us, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. And when David talks about that, he's talking about God's big wins that have gone on before. So how do we know that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and compassionate and good to all? We know it because of these big things that have happened that have been recorded in Scripture. We know the flood teaches us about God's compassion. Well, wait a second. The flood wiped everybody out except for one family. You see, in that, God said, I have the right to judge everybody on the earth. I have the right to take your life, because that was the original consequence of sin. Do not eat. I mean, you can eat from any tree except for one, and the day you eat of it, you will die. I have the right to take away your life, to alienate you from me permanently. And that's what God said in the flood. But I also have the right to save. And he saved one family. I remember there was a popular TV show with this mom and dad who actually were smart and wise above their years over the kids. And during that, during an interchange with one of his sons, he said to him, you know, my mom, your mom and I brought you into this world, and we can take you out again. Now, that was just meant to scare the kid, because you see, if parents try to do that today, they get in trouble. But God literally can say, I brought you into this world, and I will take you out. Exodus was also a big win for God, because he took his people, Israel, out of slavery. He took them out of the house of oppression. He took them out of a nation that wouldn't let go of them. And he brought them to their knees and demonstrated his love for his people. And as I mentioned, the book of Judges is one of those books where don't read just about what God is doing in letting the Israelites become oppressed on occasion. Read about the fact that he comes back over and over and over again and sends a Savior, a judge, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now, if you watched a parent treat his kid that way, you would say, well, you know, when the kid grows up, they're going to learn not to do. I mean, they're going to learn to do stupid stuff. And yet you're wondering, why is God doing this? Because God has a bigger lesson to teach us about grace and about forgiveness. Then there's the exile and return. The Israelites lived in the land, and through the book of Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings, we read about the history of the Israelites living in the land under God's covenant. God graciously gave that land to them, graciously said, here's how I want you to live. And what did they do? They bowed down to other gods. And finally God said, okay, that's enough. But he still brought them back. He still brought them back into the land. These are things of how we know God is gracious and compassionate. These are things that tell us how God is slow to anger and loyal in his love. And then ultimately, of course, is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how we know about it. But now that we know all of this, we need to hear what David said in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. What David is saying, now that we know all of this about God, what do? We proclaim it. We tell others about it. David there talked about generation after generation telling one another. And you see, that's what the whole purpose of, in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Because, you see, mom and dad weren't just neighbors. Some people try to connect mom and dad with how you treat your neighbors in 6 through 10 in the Ten Commandments. Mom and dad are representatives of God and the family. Because moms and dads were charged with teaching their children day in and day out. Now, when Israel became a nation, they didn't have a school system like we do today. The school system was in the home. And mom and dad were supposed to know the scriptures well enough so that every day they could teach their kids. I'm not much of a meticulous, detailed kind of individual, and so with my kids, I didn't necessarily have a strict this time and so forth in which we sat down and did lessons. But every time we sat down to eat, there was an opportunity to talk to them about something that happened in school and how we as Christians ought to respond. Every time, almost every day, there was an opportunity to teach them something. That's where the school system is the best, is in the home, where parents can teach their kids about God and what he wants. And so generation after generation needs to know. And generally speaking, when a generation rises up that doesn't know God, it's not that they don't have information about God. It's that the previous generation really didn't take the time to train them properly. Sometimes that happens to us. We also need to see that we're here to proclaim to all humanity. David talked about the sons of men learning about the mighty works of God. And even though David, of course, lived at a time when evangelism wasn't the order of the day as it is today, David still thought about all of the earth knowing about God. And today, that's what we want. But you know, while we're thinking about generation after generation and all of humanity, we need to make sure that we, the church, hear the word as well. What's interesting is there was a segment in our brotherhood, I'm not trying to put them down, just that they thought that preaching the gospel was something that only is done to outsiders, to the lost. And yet, if you stop and really read Paul's letters, Paul wasn't writing to the lost. He was writing to the church. And he talked about coming and preaching the gospel to them on occasion. We need to hear good news. We need to be reminded of God's judgment and negative side, but we need to be reminded about his graciousness and his compassion. We need to hear that good news too. You see, when things happen, that's what makes us get up in the morning and go off out into the world. Sometimes it's kind of easy to let the world get us down. I cannot imagine what it's like to be in Houston right now, to think that they've already had 20 inches of rain fall on them and there might be another 20 inches coming. I cannot begin to imagine. I can't begin to imagine what it's like to be in Florida when some hurricanes have come through. Some of you have experienced that. You may think that the world is at end, and Mike Huckabee, who used to be governor of Arkansas, he called what happened up to Houston apocalyptic. No, it's really not apocalyptic. It's bad, there's no doubt about it, and I don't want to diminish what's going on to them. But it's not end of the world, because once, somewhere down the road, they'll dry out, and guess what? They're resilient enough that they'll rebuild. But you know what's really interesting, too, is that the ones who really need to hear this about God is the needy. David calls them. In verse 14, David says, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time." Now, the needy, of course, sometimes we see them in terms of needing the day-to-day goods and needing food and so forth. But I think that's kind of an indication of the fact that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not perfect. We live in a world in which some people have everything they need and some people don't. But ultimately, that demonstrates that we don't live in the world that God created for us. This is not the world that God wanted. We have fundamentally changed it. We are the ones responsible for the way this world is. And because of that, we've all become needy. We've all become fallen. We've all become bowed down. We've all become a void of everything that is good. And we all need what God has. But you know, we tell the world about God's wins. We don't tell them about, there really isn't any losses in God's world, but yet we tell them about God's wins. There was a sports team, I didn't realize that some of you may not have heard of California Institute of Technology, also called Caltech. It is not known for sports, it's known for academics. They've only got about 2,200 students. In fact, Harding University is bigger than they are. 1,000 are undergraduate, about 1,200 are graduate students. And they're not known for sports. In fact, they are in the Division III of the NCAA, which means that they do not give out scholarships for sports, period. There was a documentary, a film actually done on them, on their basketball team called Quantum Hoops. They had a losing streak of 207 games. Now, that's 24 games per season, 207 games. They went 310 games without a conference win. That is, they didn't beat anybody in their conference. They went actually somewhere around 26 years with a losing season. And in February 22nd, 2011, they finally beat somebody in their conference. Now, to look at the film, to look at the afterwards, you would have thought that this was the greatest basketball team that ever lived. And all they were doing was celebrating one win. God's got a lot bigger wins for us to celebrate. We don't celebrate God's losses. We mourn them, but we don't celebrate God's losses because God didn't lose. God, every step of the way, has won. And we, in Scripture, have these big events that we can show to people. This is what God has done on our behalf. And so, yes, every day He's going to be concerned. So if you're not getting what you want today, it's not because God is bad. It's not because God isn't good to you. It's because God has a much bigger picture than you. And instead of saying that God has left me or abandoned me, here's what we need to say with David. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It's said that there was a king back in the medieval times who passed away. And he had plans so that in the church where his body was to be visited was a golden coffin. And to dramatize his greatness, orders had been given that the church would be dimly lit and only one special candle set above his coffin. And thousands of people would be in attendance waiting in silence to see the greatness of this king who lay in a coffin dead. The man who was doing the funeral walked up and he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." And that's true. We may celebrate the accomplishments of many people. We may appreciate the life of Christians and their faithfulness. But only God is great, and only God is good, and He is good to all. And do you know this about your God, that He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and full of steadfast love, full of loyalty? Do you know about that every day you get up? Do you know about that every day that you go about your work? Do you know that when you interact with people, do you remember just how good God is to you and to this whole world? And does that fuel your life each and every day? Does that make a difference in you? If it does, then let people around you know. Let them see that light shining in you. And share with them the good message that we have that now comes to us through Jesus. Because Jesus has put it all together. Jesus has demonstrated that God truly is good. And we get to serve Him. We get to be children of the household of God. What a joy and what a privilege that is for us. But let's remember, great is the Lord every day of our life. If you've come to that conclusion that great is the Lord, but you have not come in to be a part of God's house, then we encourage you to do that today. To come and repent of your sins in that past life where you've kept God out. And then come and by faith confess the good name of Jesus. And then by faith be baptized into His name so that you might have forgiveness of sins. Because in baptism you are united with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if you're ready to do that, we're ready to help you make that commitment. And if you as a member of the family of God need prayers today, let us know. Because we are family here in Mount Dora, and we do care about each other, and we do want to help. So whatever your need, please let us know. And please come while we stand and sing.